Please turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. We're going to start back at verse 10. We looked at some of that last week, but start back at verse 10 through verse 20. Let's prepare ourselves for the reading of God's word. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, we are nearing the end of our journey through the letter to the Philippian church. I hope it's been beneficial for you. I think it's been beneficial for me personally. And before we get to the end, we have to get to one of the purposes of Paul's writing to this church. And that will serve as our outline, simple outline for this morning. Paul thanks them for their generosity. And so we're going to look at two things: thankfulness first and generosity second. Philippians is in part a thank you note. Paul is thanking them for their generosity to him. A thank you note that, you know, probably puts the best of thank you notes that any of us have ever written to shame, right? This is an elaborate, theologically rich and warm, friendship expressing and affirming thank you note. And he finally then, towards the end here, gets to the thank you part of that thank you note. But the interesting thing that many people observe in the thank you part of his thank you note is that he forgets to say thank you. Or not forgets, but he doesn't say thank you. He does not explicitly say thank you. And not only that, but as I mentioned last week, and I'm not going to rehash all of that, we talked about this some last week, but there are some parts of Paul's thank you list, thank you, that sort of sound like, all on top of that, sound like a thanks but no thanks kind of statement to our ears. So think about getting a thank you note, and in that thank you note, no explicit thank you, but also, by the way, I didn't need it, and I don't really want it statements in that thank you note. And that is, you know, you're welcome, I guess. So, you know, that is very like what we hear, very close to what Paul says in verse 11, I'm not saying this because I am in need. I didn't need it. Verse 17, not that I desire your gifts. I didn't want them. You know, these sound like very odd statements for a thank you note. But as I mentioned last week, Paul, that's to our ears, right? And Paul is thanking them in a very careful way, so as in his own culture, in that time and place, in that setting, he's going to avoid misunderstandings and avoid expectations that he doesn't want to create. And so he wants to avoid misunderstandings. He doesn't want to give the wrong impression that he was sort of pining away and unable to have joy and peace and contentment apart from having received their gift. And so as he's thanking them for their gift, he says, not that I was in need, and he goes on to talk about his contentment, because his contentment and joy were things, the source of which is in the Lord, and things which he was able to have in any and every situation, and what he wants to encourage them to cultivate in any and every situation. His contentment is in and rejoicing is in the Lord, and he doesn't want them to forget that. He's not, and he wants to, you know, make sure they know that he's not only writing to sort of anxiously prompt another gift from them. He's trying to avoid misunderstandings, but also he's trying to avoid creating expectations that he doesn't want to create. And in that culture, to say explicitly, say thank you, and go about that in certain ways would sort of signal that now he's in their debt and getting ready to pay them back for what they have given to him. But not only, probably he's not really in the position to pay them back because of his circumstances, but also he wants to reinforce, as we talked about last week, that their friendship, that they are more important to him than any gift that they could give, that he values their friendship for friendship's sake, that it is not just about doing favors one for the other in order to get a favor paid back one to the other down the road. Or it's not about needing to pay back every favor in order to gain a new favor, but that their friendship is true friendship. Not just about what can I get out of it, or how can I scratch your back so that you will scratch my back, but that their friendship is about their common bond in and love for Jesus. And when we weigh everything this against everything else Paul says here, when we hear that in the right way, and when we recognize and pay attention to everything else Paul says here, we can't conclude otherwise than that he is extraordinarily thankful to them for their generosity. He acknowledges that receiving their gift brought him more than he needed in verse 18. He gives them high praise for their sharing in his troubles. Said, it was good for you to share in my troubles. He calls their gifts to him a sacrifice and a pleasing aroma to God himself in verse 18. And he gives them the promise that as God used them to meet his needs, so God would meet their needs according to his riches in verse 19. And not only that, but in verses 14 through 16, he is sort of recounting not just the recent, most recent gift they've given in support of his ministry and him personally, but he's recounting the history of their generosity to him and singling them out and commending them for it. As I said, it was good of you to share in my troubles in verse 14. And when we consider all of that, we see how genuinely thankful that Paul was. And he, in recounting that history of their friendship to him expressed in that generosity, he acknowledges that they don't need to be reminded of it, right? Verse 15, as you Philippians know. And then he goes on to remind them of all the generosity they've shown to him over the years. They know all this. So why write it? Because he wants to communicate to them that he remembers every single gift they've sent his way. That every act and expression of Christ-like loving generosity that they've shown to him is etched in his mind and heart. That's maybe even more meaningful than just a bare thank you. He remembers the immediacy of their giving. In this recounting the history, he remembers the immediacy of it. Verse 15, from the earliest days of their acquaintance with the gospel, Paul brought the gospel to them in Philippi, and seemingly they treasured that so much and wanted so much that he would be able and have opportunity to bring the gospel to others. Others who were still in the darkness that they themselves once were, but now have come into the light and love of God. They want that to happen in the lives of other people. And so immediately they started supporting Paul in his ministry to bring the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles. And they, that begins, we see, as soon as he was in Thessalonica, the next stop on his missionary journey. So he remembers the immediacy of their giving, that it started right from those earliest days. He remembers the frequency of their giving. He says that even while he was still in Thessalonica, they gave to him more than once when he was in need. And then even more times beyond that, after he was departed from Thessalonica, he remembers the immediacy, the frequency, and he remembers the faithfulness of their giving. That even when no other churches would or could support Paul, they continued to do so. He says, after setting out from Macedonia, not one other church shared with him in the matter of giving and receiving except them only. Verse 15, and that is something that Paul makes mention of even in his second letter to the Corinthian church, the support that he received from them. But in addition to all that, he also remembers their lag in giving. He remembers the immediacy, frequency, faithfulness of their giving, but he also remembers that brief time when their giving stopped. Verse 10, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. And again, this might sound odd. You know, maybe to our ears, it sounds like getting a thank you note that mentions all the years you forgot the person's birthday and thank you for finally remembering after forgetting for all those years. But Paul's reason for mentioning this is to acknowledge that he knows that they didn't forget. He knows that though their giving to him temporarily ceased due to some occasion, lack of opportunity that we do not know what that occasion was, he knows that even in the midst of that, through that, despite that, their love and friendship towards him continued. His mentioning that is not at all to criticize them, but to reassure them that he did not interpret that time period in the worst possible of lights, but that he recognized and saw their friendship to him as enduring through that time when they could not express that friendship through generous giving. He recognized that their love for him was still there, that their friendship was the most important thing to him still, because he wants them to know that is thankful for him, for that their giving, the immediacy, frequency, faithfulness of it is, he wants them to know that they are more important to him than any gift they could give to him. He's thankful not just for their generosity, but he's thankful for them. And he thanks them in a very careful way to make sure to communicate that and avoid any misunderstandings to the contrary. So how do we apply this? Well, I thought it might be appropriate for me, and I think I can speak on behalf of the elders, to say thank you. And I feel confident that I can do that in our culture and setting in a way that doesn't create any expectation that I'm going to try to pay you back for something. Thank you. A lot of churches, maybe some churches, I don't know, you at least get the impression that some churches talk about money and giving a lot. I don't think we do that here, but I've always hoped that to the degree that we do talk about money or giving or generosity as the Bible calls us to in our reading of it and preaching it, that we would talk about it with a ring of thank you rather than, would you give more, please? Thank you. Many here give in many ways. There's many ways to give through acts of service, gifts of time, gifts of talents. But one of the ways that God calls us to give is through generous giving. And many here give in a generous and sacrificial ways. From the earliest days of Redeemer Church, we've always had what we needed. In fact, most of the time, we've probably had more than we needed. And the reason for that is because people from those earliest days who believed in the vision of wanting to multiply the gospel-centered community we were a part of by forming a gospel-centered community here gave generously and sacrificially towards that vision. And even beyond those earliest days, many have given faithfully, generously, sacrificially, I'm sure some to the point of going without things they could otherwise have and enjoy because of their desire and commitment to give with generosity to God's work here and even elsewhere beyond here. And giving may be a popular thing, especially when you can get some recognition or praise for it. But giving generously and sacrificially, I believe, are truly rare. And so, thank you. Paul thanks them for their generosity, and we want to thank you, all of you who give in many ways, and you who give financially. We want to thank you for that. Paul thanks them for their generosity. The second part of our outline here is generosity, because besides thanking them for their generosity, commending their generosity, and encouraging them in it, he's also teaching them some things about Christian generosity, Christian giving, how Christians ought to view money and giving money. And the two things that he teaches them are first, that Christian generosity is first and foremost directed towards God. First, Christian generosity is first and foremost directed towards God. The second thing that he teaches them about generosity is that Christian generosity is as much for the benefit of the giver as it is for the benefit of the receiver. So first, Christian generosity, he teaches them, is first and foremost directed towards God. He's reminding them that their giving to him is not just merely a horizontal human transaction related to dollars and cents, but that their giving to him is ultimately, primarily, a spiritual transaction in which they are offering an act of spiritual worship to God. And we see this very clearly in his image that he uses in verse 18, that when he calls their giving a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Their giving is not only about, or even primarily about, giving to him to meet his needs, but it is also about, and in fact, first and foremost about, giving to God. It's not just a horizontal reality with financial or social value, but it is a vertical reality with spiritual value. It flows out of a personal relationship with God that has been touched by the generous, gracious, and lavish love and blessings of God that have been poured out upon us, and that seeks to, in response to that generosity of God, be generous in return. And he calls their giving, as I said, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. This is Old Testament imagery, of course, in which God's people worshiped him through the offerings of sacrifices unto him. Sacrifices offered as a part of worship in the presence of God, offered to God as the recipient of those things. Those offerings were made to God. And so, Paul says, the Philippians' giving was ultimately a sacrifice and an offering, a pleasing aroma offered up to God, and a vertical expression of their relationship with God, the reality of it, the health of it, the love and obedience that is contained within it and that flows out of it. And the result of those things, that act of spiritual worship unto God, is that sacrifice that comes from a heart of faith was accepted by God and pleasing to him, described as a pleasing aroma to him. Christian generosity, then, is in that sense a sacrifice, first and foremost, a giving to God. Giving is a way to honor God with what we have. It is a way to exalt him above all else. It is a way to give him first place among other things. It is a way to please him as his children by giving him that faith-filled obedience to him and placing that faith-filled trust in him. And to remind ourselves that all that we have already belongs to God and came to us from him to begin with. Because just like in the Old Testament sacrifices, a sacrifice was not fundamentally about giving something to God that belonged to me, but about giving back to God what already belonged to him in the first place. It was a recognition that all of our lives, all that we are, all that we have, belongs to him, is a gift from him, and which we freely give back to him in faithfulness and love and loyalty in response to what he has given us. And so Christian generosity, likewise, is a reminder to us that everything we have, from every spiritual blessing we have in Christ down to the last drop of temporal earthly blessings, everything is a gracious, generous, undeserved gift from God. And when we give, we are only giving back to him out of recognition that he, all things belong to him, all of who we are, all that we have, everything that we, even those things that we might tend to put in the category of off limits, even those things belong to God. Christian generosity is first and foremost to God. And the second thing, then, he teaches about generosity is that Christian generosity is as much for the giver, if not more, than it is for the recipient. Christian generosity is as much for the giver as it is for the receiver. As our Lord himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul expresses this idea in verse 17. Not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more be credited to your account. Paul is recognizing that one of the primary benefits of giving generously is what the giver receives, what gets credited to their account as a result of their generous giving. And of course, we can't and shouldn't interpret this statement in merely a material financial way. Paul, I do not believe, is promising some kind of health and wealth gospel that when you give, magically money multiplies in your bank account somehow. Although we shouldn't exclude that Paul is recognizing material and financial provision of God, the care of God in all things is part of that. That's what he says in verse 19, that Paul expresses his confidence that just as God has used their generosity to meet his needs, so he is confident that God will meet all their needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He's promising God's care, his fatherly care upon them. And certainly part of that might be the needs that we express to him when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Certainly God doesn't promise to give us everything we might want or desire in this life, but he promises to give us what we need. And out of that assurance, we can trust God's provision and give generously. But there's certainly even more benefits to us. And I'm going to look at four benefits to the giver of Christian generosity, in terms of things we've already seen in the letter to the Philippian church. First, giving teaches us deeper expressions of love. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, maybe you remembered that Paul's prayer for them centered on love, that their love would abound more and more, that their love would get deeper, richer, fuller, that they would cultivate more expressions of Christ-like love in their lives, in the way that they love one another. And every act of love, one writer puts it this way, that every act of love increases our capacity to love more. Isn't that great? When we love in Christ, we don't just sort of run out, get onto an empty tank of love as though we have a limited amount and we have to be sparing with it. But when we love in Christ, every act of love increases our capacity to love more. And that prayer is fulfilled in our lives, that our love abounds more and more. So this generosity was for their benefit. It produced spiritual growth in them. It increased spiritual fruit in them, the fruit of love in their lives. Their love abounded more and more. Second, giving teaches us to have the mindset of Jesus Christ. This has been a main theme in the letter of the Philippians, summarized in chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your interests alone, but each of you to the interests of others. Christian generosity is an act of recognizing needs and goods beyond the realm and world of myself. Christian generosity, even here, verse 14, Paul says, it was good of you to share in my troubles, to have fellowship with me in my troubles, to have a partnership with me in my troubles. The Philippians, you see, knowing of Paul's troubles, knowing of his sufferings, persecutions, hardships, burdens, needs, they didn't hear those things and simply say, well, tough luck for Paul. They heard those things. They saw the troubles and needs and burdens of a brother in Christ, and those burdens became their burdens. Those needs became their needs. Those needs, those troubles became their troubles. They entered into that. And they shared it. They didn't look out for their own interests only, but the interests of others. They saw a burden of a brother in Christ, and they shared that burden. That is a picture of what the family of God ought to do. Not remain indifferent, unmoved by, unconcerned with the needs and burdens of one another, but to see them and enter into them, share in them, to bear the burdens of one another. Number three, giving teaches us that we are citizens of heaven. Giving teaches us, reminds us, reinforces us that we are citizens in heaven, and all of our hope lies in that. And all of our joy and peace and contentment in life come not from the circumstances of this life, even in what we have in this life, but they come from our relationship with God. And generosity is a very practical way of living out that reality. The reality that this world is not our home, and the things of this world do not last forever. It's not where our joy is found. It's not where our peace comes from. It's not where our security lies. But we find our peace and joy and security in our eternal destiny. And when we, in the words of Jesus, when we store up treasures in heaven that are eternal rather than treasures on this earth that are lost and temporary, we teach ourselves that and reinforce the reality that this world is not our home, but we are citizens of heaven. As Paul talked about in chapter 3 of Philippians, we part with and wean ourselves off of the remnants of love for this world in our hearts. We part with the love of the temporary things of this world. And we increase our longing for, love for, and hope in our eternal home. It is a declaration that we know where we truly belong. Fourth, finally, giving teaches us the generosity of our Savior Jesus. And Paul summarizes that generosity of Jesus in another place when he writes this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And how can we not hear when we listen to that summary of the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ? How can we not hear in that summary the hymn of praise to Jesus that is the theological center of the letter to the Philippians that we looked at back in chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, hear in that he was equal to God, in very nature God, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. How can we not hear in that? He did not consider that equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. But rather, he emptied himself. He became poor. He made himself nothing. He became poor. He poured himself out in humble obedience to God to the very extent of the death of a condemned criminal on a Roman cross. That hits the bottom of the barrel of poverty. So that through his poverty, we might become rich. So that we might have eternal salvation in his name. So that we, through that unspeakable, unthinkable act of generous self-giving, we might now receive undeserved and unearned every spiritual blessing in Christ. Children of God, loved by God, held onto forever by God, and cared for all the way unto glory by the God who will meet all our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. What amazing love and what amazing grace. And I pray that all of us would be reminded of that great act of giving which he has offered to us, and that all of us would remember that our lives are yours and our redemption is in and from you. Let us offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the God who is worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.